Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Two texts, one from the first chapter of Romans and the other from the third, which is the epistle for today. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For it reveals the righteousness which comes from God by faith to bring people to faith, as the Bible says, Habakkuk 2:4, the just, the righteous, will live by faith. And then the last verse of the epistle, Romans 3:28. We are convinced that anyone is declared righteous through faith without the works of the law. This is our text. You may be seated. And we pray, Lord God, our dear Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for our soul's good and to the glory of you and your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, this is indeed a great day, a very festive time, and I trust that the festivity is evident and felt with the beauty of the organ, the string quartet, the choir, the hymns, the special decorations, but also always the opportunity to have God speak to us through His Word and the Blessed Sacrament in the fellowship of God's people. But this is a great day because 500 years ago, we remember it today, Sunday, but October the 31st, 1517, 500 years ago today, a great event occurred that proved to be kind of the special ignition to start a marvelous reformation of the church with a renewal of the central doctrine of the Christian faith. It was somewhat ignited in the heart of a man called Martin Luther because of the most vital question that he yearned to have answered, the most vital, necessary question that every human being in the world should know and have answered. Are you ahead of me? Do you need a hint? Again, the vital question in the heart of Martin Luther that he couldn't find an answer to. How to be right, righteous, just in the sight of a holy, just, and righteous God. He did not know the answer. He was born into a Christian family in the church of that day, the Roman Catholic Church. And he was taught things, but not the beautiful gospel. He said, "From youth, I was trained to turn pale at the very mention of Christ's name. For I was instructed to regard him as a severe and angry judge. We were all taught that we had to atone for our own sins. And because we could not do this, we were directed to the saints in heaven and advised to invoke dear Mother Mary to pacify the wrath of Christ and somehow obtain mercy for us. That was his experience and his attitude, a bit of quaking and fear. But to move on, he proceeded to go to school. He became, or was going to become, a lawyer. He was attending the University of Erfurt in Erfurt, Germany. And something happened along the way home, or I should say back to the university from home one day, as he was in a fierce thunder, lightning storm. And he was afraid for his very life. Lightning was flashing all around. And he did cry out, "Saint Anne, save me. I'll become a monk. I'll become a monk." And so he did. He left his studies at the university, sold his books, told his friends, had a parting gathering, and then entered an Augustinian monastery. And there, he thought maybe with prayers and vigils and fasting, and even flagellation, beating himself, he would somehow appease an angry God and be able to stand right and righteous in his sight, but all to no avail. He said, "It is true I was a pious monk, and if ever a monk could have gained heaven by his monkery, I would have gained it. If it had lasted any longer, I would have tortured myself to death with vigils, prayers, reading, and other works, but all to no avail." But there in the monastery he studied, and he was also able to study scripture, which at that time was essentially in Latin, though the scholars could know the original Greek and Hebrew, which Luther did. And he proceeded to study the scripture. And a couple of passages just kept reverberating in his heart and in his mind. Passages like we have just read, that we know so well, I do trust, how to be justified. Young folks, you remember a simple definition of justified. Everybody can remember that. To be justified is to be justified, never sinned. How so? By faith, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, we come to know that God held our sin against Jesus. You come to know Jesus chose to die instead of having heaven all to himself. He wanted us to be with him in heaven. That's what scripture says. Hebrews chapter 12. He despised the shame, thumbed his nose at the shame and the pain of the cross of Calvary for the joy that was set before him. I love that little phrase. What was the joy set before Jesus? That you and I and a multitude would be with him in heaven. That was his joy, anticipating fulfillment of the Father's will, which was his will. As he said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so he did. He laid down his life. And on the third day, he took it up again, as he promised, as was verified by his disciples. As they recorded it, they saw him, as he would say, here, look at my hands, my side. I'm not a ghost. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood as you see me have. But this glorious truth had been beclouded, overshadowed in the day of Luther. There was the matter of indulgences. And they were being sold in a town near. And some of Luther's parishioners, as he had come to be pastor of St. Mary's Church there in Wittenberg, Germany, as well as professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg in Wittenberg, Germany. And he there heard of these indulgences and would even find somebody maybe drunk, and they would hold up their little certificate, an indulgence, which was essentially being understood as the forgiveness of sins, which was time off in purgatory, as it was believed in the church then. Indulgences, veneration of relics, pilgrimage. But then the selling of indulgences, that really was the little spark that set Luther off. And he proceeded to write some theses, some statements, some sentences that he wanted debated. And it was on All Hallows' Eve, the eve of All Saints' Day, October the 31st, 1517, that he affixed them, we would understand, nailed them to the church door of the castle church there in Wittenberg, Germany. They were for debate. And so they were looked at and read, and people, many, many, were agreeing with some of the questions that Martin Luther raised, including, like in the first one, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, "Repent ye," he intended that the whole life of the Christian be one of repentance. And another, that it is true, the true treasure of the church is the gospel of the grace and glory of God. And so it was with these theses and these sentences that he affixed to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany, that the Reformation proceeded, if you will, to explode beyond his wildest expectations. He did not want to start a new church. He thought, oh, if the Pope only knew, he would bring about some of these changes. And finally, Luther was excommunicated. It did come to the attention of the Pope, Pope Leo, and he did not receive it well. And Luther refused to recant, to take back what he was convinced was the truth. And finally, he was even summoned, in a sense, one more chance to a council, to what is called the Diet of Worms. Worms, Germany. Worms is how it is really pronounced. And he was shown his writings and asked if he would take them back, recant. And he asked for a night to think it over. And he spent the night in prayer. And the next day he was summoned again in the afternoon there in Worms, Germany, in April of 1521, some 3.5 years later, after he had put these sentences on the church door and had written other things in books and booklets because the printing press had been invented not too long before. Will you recant? He said, you want a short answer? He was there prepared to debate, to be shown why he should recant, where he was wrong. And so he said to that effect. There are different wordings recorded, but to the effect that unless I am convinced on the basis of Scripture or by sound reason, I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. And with that, he was given safe passage home, but was under papal edict that he could be hunted and put to death. But he happened to have a safe place in his particular province there in Saxony. And so he was able to stay and live there until finally in 1546 he did die of natural causes, the age of 63. So we remember Martin Luther, but not to worship him, in a way not to praise him, but to thank God for using him. He indeed, as he would confess, was a sinner. As a matter of fact, it was found in his pocket, in the clothes he was wearing when he died. It is true. We are all beggars, namely so dependent on the love and the grace and the mercy of God as it is freely and fully available through the suffering death, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I say we can be thankful for God using Martin Luther as an instrument in his hands. And though he was a sinner and we don't stand by every word that he ever wrote or spoke, we're thankful for the good word and the essence of his work in his life to return to the church the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of salvation and forgiveness. The submissiveness and the submission to Scripture as the holy, inspired Word of God. the only source of teaching, of doctrine, and of life. Oh, I love that word, even about creation. So vital in this word, where so many are wanting to say that we are products of primordial slime, that we finally crawled up to this point today. Evolution. Too much faith to be an evolutionist. Rather, as Luther would put it, in humble submissiveness to his word. Oh, I love it. He says, concerning the account of creation, Genesis, that when God in his word says 6 days, he says, let us not reason how it could have been one day. Or maybe if he were living today, he would say 6 billion years. Let us not reason how it could have been one day. But here's the thought, the beautiful, true attitude. Grant the Holy Spirit the honor of more, being more learned than you are. I love that thought. Oh, that it would be in the heart and mind of students in this day and time when they go to so many colleges and are brainwashed to deny God. Grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are, accepting Holy Scripture. I say how thankful we can be for that basic foundation. You see it emblazoned on the beautiful banner made by Richard Daynert many years ago, professor of art at the University of Tennessee. How thankful we are for the foundation of faith. Saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. But some might still be saying, well, what about works? Can we then go and live it up? And the answer, of course, is no. Works don't save, don't make righteous, but they are the result, the consequence, the evidence, the fruit of faith. Being touched by God's grace, or as Paul would say, 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains me, motivates me, compels me, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Today, as many of you might know, the church is not necessarily First Lutheran, but the church is around the nation are in decline. And once I read an article that said, the problem with the church, it's asking the wrong questions. No, still the same ancient necessary question, the most vital question that I hope and trust and pray everybody here has firmly answered. How to be right and righteous in the sight of a holy and just God. No other answer but through humble trust in God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's time or past time to say, Amen. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.